Okay, we're starting here on the top of Samach Tetem with Aleph. The Gemara here is discussing the issue of Big Day Kuhuna. Whether there's an issue in being Neheneh from Big Day Kuhuna. The question arises because in our Mishnah, the Mishnah gives the Kohen Gadol the choice to perform the Kriyat Torah either in Itzalit Shelo, in his own tunic, which indicates that it's not really an Avodah, or the Big Day Boots, to keep the Big Day Levan on and continue to do Kriyat Torah in that way. So the Gemara concludes from that, well, if he can do it in Big Day Kuhuna, and it's not an Avoda, that means that he's allowed to utilize the Big Day Kuhuna for his own benefit. The Gemara says maybe not, because Kriyat Torah is a part of the Avodah Tayom, and even though it's not Avoda itself, it's a precursor, it's a part of the Avodah, and therefore it's counted as Avodah, not in the fullest sense, but enough that it's not considered a problem of being neheneh from the Big Day Kuhuna. Then the Gemara says, we know that you're not allowed to sleep in your Big Day Kuhuna. From there, the Gemara wanted to be medayeg. Okay, you can't sleep in them, but you can eat in them. Gemara says the same thing about eating, that eating has a sense of avodah, because achlu otam asher kupar bahen, that they eat them, they eat the korbanot, and they provide kapara for the balim. So that can't be a proof. So the Gemara says, well, if you can't sleep in them, maybe you can walk around in them. Gemara says, no. That's not a proof either, because you could say that the reason that it used sleeping is because of the latter half of that statement, which is you can't sleep in them, but you're allowed to fold them up and put them under your head. So that's where we left off. You're allowed to fold them up, put them under your head, and we don't worry about the fact that you're sleeping what seems to be on them. Now the Gemara says, based on that, Shema Mino Big Day Kuhuna Nitnu Lehanot Behen. From this, you would say that you could have Hana from Big Day Kuhuna, because you're basically allowed to make them into a pillow and place them under your head. The fact that you can utilize them as a pillow shows you that you can get hana'a from them. Amar Papa lo teima tachat roshehen. Don't say that they can literally put it under their head. Ela ema kineged roshehem. It should be opposite their heads. They can't literally sleep on it, but rather they can put it to the side. Rashi says, and we don't worry about lo chayish l'shema yafiach. We don't worry about the fact that he might pass gas or anything along those lines. He can have them next to him in the bed. He just can't lay on top of them. This you can see that the same thing with the storing of tefillin. One has to take his tefillin off at night. Can't obviously sleep with your tefillin under you, under your pillow, but you can have them next to you on the pillow, and that's okay. Tosfot here suggests that Rashi is saying similar to by the Big Day Kuhuna, that the problem here is Shema Yishan Behem V'Yafiach. Problem is maybe you'll sleep in them and pass gas. That's why we would have thought maybe not. And we say, yes, you're allowed to put them next to you. Although Tosafot says, the Gemara in Tamid suggests otherwise, that Dima Gander V'Nafal Alayu. Maybe he's going to roll over onto them. Vika Bizeyon Tefillin. Fear here is not the problems when you're wearing tefillin, that you might pass gas, fall asleep in them. Rather, the simple problem is that if they're next to you on the pillow, you might, unbeknownst to you in your sleep, roll over them and end up being mevazeh, the tefillin. And so we don't worry about that. We place them near you. If you put a hand on them and you remember that they're there, we don't worry about the fact that you might roll over them and sleep on them. Hachanami mistavro. That makes a lot of sense. The b'keneged roshehem. We're talking about next to them, not that they're literally sleeping on top of them. Tisak adatcha tachat roshehem. If you think that they're sleeping literally on them, they're using them as a pillow, they're Big Day Kuhuna, but typically mishum kilayim. Forget about the problem of hana'a from Big Day Kuhuna. You have a separate problem, which is your pillow is now made out of kilayim. Da'ik avneit. Because you have the avneit, which is made out of kilayim. The Big Day Kuhuna of Kohen Ejot are made out of boots, they're made out of linen. So there is no kilayim in them. Only part of their bigadim that have kilayim in them is the avneit, the belt. Even if you conclude that Big Day Kuhuna mutar to get hana from them, hamitani mikilayim. You have a separate issue, which is the basic issue of kilayim. Kilayim is waived when you're doing avodah. When you're wearing the Big Day Kuhuna as a Kohen Hejot and performing avodah, there you have a dispensation to wear the kilayim because you're functioning as a Kohen with the Big Day Kuhuna. But here, where you're simply sleeping on them, then you can't use them or utilize the kilayim for your own benefit. Even if you use the Big Day Kuhuna for your own benefit, you can't use the kilayim for your own benefit. It says, Anich leman damar avneito shel kohen gadol, zu avneito shel kohen edyot. It's a machloket we saw earlier in the Masechta as to what is the nature of the belt of the kohen edyot. We know that the kohen gadol in Yom HaKippurim wears Big Day Lavan completely, boots made out of linen, no kilayim in it whatsoever. So there was one opinion that the belt of the Kohen Hedjot the rest of the year was similar to the belt of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Means it was made out of boots, it was made out of linen completely. So that means that the Kohen Hedjot during the rest of the year does not wear kilayim. He wears the exact same clothing as the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim. As was the discussion, whether a Kohen Hedjot could utilize the clothing of the Kohen Gadol once he was finished with them. So one of the questions is, does he have the same clothing as the Kohen Hedjot? If you answer in the affirmative, then you don't have a problem of kilayim here, because there is no kilayim in the Big Day Kohen Hedjot at all. We do have a description of the Ebnet, that it is kilayim, but it's not clear there whether that belongs to the Kohen Hedjot or the Kohen Gadol. So then, there's another opinion. One who says that the Abnate of the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim is not similar to the Abnate of the Kohen Hejot, but rather the Kohen Hejot wears Kil'ayim, Ma'ikil Meimar. So according to one who says it's not Kil'ayim, then it's fine. They could have been sleeping on it, because the only issue is Big Day Kuna, not Kil'ayim. But according to one who says that their belt is made out of Kil'ayim, now they're sleeping on top of Kil'ayim. V'chitayim HaKil'ayim B'levisha V'ha'alad Huda Asur. You would suggest that maybe kilayim is only a problem when you wear it. You put it on, you cover yourself with it, you wear it. On the other hand, if you simply spread it under you, that it would be mutar. You can't place kilayim on you, meaning that you can't wear a kilayim, but you are mutar to spread it under you. Aval, amru chachamim asur lasot kim shema tichrach nima achat al bisaro. But the Chachamim precluded you from acting in such a manner because maybe one of the strings will come up and wrap itself on you. By definition, if you sit on it, there's a possibility that it will not just stay flat under you, but it'll curl up or bend or have a string that comes upon you, and then you'd be, quote-unquote, wearing kilayim, and it'd be problematic. Midoraita, just to simply sit on it is fine, but midorabanan, they say it's a sur because it's a high risk when you're sitting on it. So just put the belt on the bottom. Put the other big dekun on top, put the belt on the bottom, something else separates between you and the kilayim. So now there's no chance that even when it's flat, that it will wrap around you. From the people of Yerushalayim, afilu eser mitzaot zu agav zu, bikilayim tachtayim asur lishen aleihem. Even if you have 10 mattresses or 10 sheets, one on top of the other, and the kilayim is on the bottom, you can't sleep on them. It's a low plug. When we say you can't have kilayim under you, it doesn't matter if it's directly under you or there are other things separating between you and it. You can't have kilayim under you. Ella lav shma mina. You must conclude for this person who believes that the belts of the Kohanei Hedriotot were made out of kilayim, that it's connected Rosh Hashem. That it wasn't literally under them, but rather to the side. Shma mina, that must be the way to read it. When we say that they placed it under their heads, it doesn't mean literally under their heads, but adjacent to their heads, because otherwise you can't explain what's going on here because of the kilayim issue. The kilayim issue would prevent you from utilizing them as a pillow or under your head. Ravashi disagrees. Ravashi amar l'olam tachat Rosh Hashem. They're actually using it as a pillow. All right, forgetting about Big Dekuna, what about the fact that he is getting benefit from Kilayim? It says, Big Dekuna kashinheim. They are hard. They are not comfortable because they're made out of linen. Linen is a very stiff material, uncomfortable material. And so as Rashi says over here, Rashi takes a very strong step, which is, Ve'ena mitchamamim, and they do not warm you. Therefore, they don't have a din of Kilayim. Rashi says, even if you wear them, there's no din of kilayim. You can wear them. Even if you're wearing this type of kilayim, since it's hard and it does not function like a regular piece of clothing because it does not warm you and it's uncomfortable on the skin, that can be considered to be a luvisha that is problematic. Other than Tosafot says it can't be that you can put on kilayim. Even if they're hard, it means you can't put them on. You can't physically wear them. And therefore, Reteritz, Rabbeinu Tam, the luvisha v'hala davu d'oraita, Levisha and Allah, which is an Isur Doraita, to wear kilayim is an Isur Doraita, asire afilu bikashin. There, you cannot utilize the linen baget, even if it's hard, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's not providing heat. Ava hatza'ah, demi rabbanan, which we just read, that the hatza'ah is only a din derabonon, it's not a din doraita. When you put it under you as a sheet, there we said, mina Torah, it's not a problem, because you're not wearing it. Mi derabanan, it is a problem. So therefore, lo gazru bikashin. Chami, we're not gozer in kashim in that case. So the din of kashim is a gzeira. Question is, what's the nature of the gzeira? The gzeira applies when it is a din d'oraita. That's too risky to have people wearing this because we don't know exactly what's hard, what's soft, and whether he's really getting benefit from it. But if it's put under you where the issur would only have been d'rabbanan, and now you want to layer on another din d'rabbanan, there we say it's mutar. Utaloka Peirush Rashi. Obviously, this is not like what Rashi suggested, but he's saying because they're using it as a pillow under their heads, there you can say Hatza'ah is fine. Using Kilayim over there, that's Kashim, is fine. So that's what Ravashi's answer is, that they could have it directly under their heads, and the Kilayim is not an issue because of the Kashim Hain. Once you do that, then you would have a proof that Big Day Kuna are Nitan Na'ana, because you're allowed to utilize them as a pillow in that case, and we're not faced with the issue of Kilayim. Although you could then suggest that if they are hard and they're not Kilayim, are they really a Hana'a in terms of using or utilizing the Big Day Kihuna? But here we have two issues. One might be the issue of utilizing them for Hana'a, and Rashi claims that there's an issue of Bizayon, that there's no Bizayon by the fact that you're laying on them. You don't worry about that. So maybe here the problem might be Bizayon, forgetting about Hana'a. Yad Amar Rav Huna Breda Rav Yeshua, Hainamto Gamdo Denarsh Sharyo. This felt cloth that is hard, that comes from Denarsh Sharyo is Mutar. So again, for the same reason, it's a flat piece of material that's hard, and therefore it's Mutar, despite the fact that it might be made out of Kilayim. Tashma, Big Day Kuna, Hayotze Ben Midina Asur. Someone may not wear their Big Day Kuna outside of the Migdash. U'Migdash, Ben Mishat Avodah, Ben Shelo Mishat Avodah Mutar. But during the periods of Avodah, and when you're not doing Avodah, while you're in the Migdash, totally Mutar, Mipnei. So there you go, it's pretty straightforward, that Big Day Kuna are allowed to be utilized or for your benefit, as long as they're within this certain framework or context. As long as you're in the Migdash, that's a context that permits you to wear Big Day Kuna. Since you're permitted to wear Big Day Kuna in that context, therefore, it's also mutar to wear them, even when you're not engaged in Avodah. There are two sides to that. One is, lo nitnu mitzvot l'malachei asheret. Mitzvot are not given to Malachi Asheret to say that the Kohen is going to be so careful. He only wears them exactly when he's doing Avodah and he strips them off right afterwards. Right, that's almost an impossibility. So therefore, obviously, it has to be Mutar that he can wear them. But here, seems to be a greater dispensation, which is, in the context of Mikdash, Big Day Kehuna are considered to be clothing that's appropriate to wear. And therefore, even if he's not wearing them particularly for Avodah, we say that it's Mutar for him to get Hana from them. And that's not a misappropriation of the Big Day Kehuna. If he leaves the Mikdash, then that becomes a problem in terms of Big Day Kuna. That seems to be a misappropriation of the Big Day Kuna to wear them outside the context of Mikdash, because then he's starting to wear them as personal clothing. In that context, that is not allowed. As Tosfos points out, Afilu Be'azara, Asur L'Chatchila Lo Lovshan Shelo L'Tzarech Avodah. The Chatchila, we don't want you just wearing the Big Day Kuna for no reason. Put them on because you're going to be doing Avodah, or you're involved or just finished Avodah. Like we said, the Torah is not given for the Malachi Asheret. So we're not going to insist that you get out of them so fast, or you don't put them on right before you're doing Avodah. But nevertheless, if that's the case, we're going to tell you, that's l'chatchila, you shouldn't be wearing them. B'di'avad, if you're wearing them, it's okay. But once you've said that, we're going to say, l'chatchila, don't do it. And of course, when you're going out of the Mikdash, you can't do it. So here it's a dispensation because of need, but it's not a dispensation, it says just go ahead and do it. So this is a type of dechuya, type of ana, which is, it's not hotra and just do as you please, but rather, obviously you should try to get them off if you're not doing avoda, but we're not going to make it such an insistence that you do it exactly the moment you finish avoda and only put them on the moment before you do avoda. And that's the way that we see here, that the big tekuna nitno lehenot. Now the Gemara asks, umidinado, is it really true that they can't wear them outside of the Mikdash? Because we have a story here. This story is going to take a long time to get through. But the story is going to show that there was a Kohen Gadol that wore his vestments outside of the Mikdash. It's a very famous story. The story of Shimon HaTzadik. Here it's described through Megillat Tanit, the days that are special during the calendar. On the 25th of Tevet, Yom Har Grizim Hu, the day of Mount Grizim. The Lo Mispeid, you're not allowed to have eulogies on that day. Why? What happened on that day that's so special? Yom Shebikshu Kutiyim et Beit Elokeinu. Alexandros Mokton, Achrivo. It was the day that Kutiyim tried to subvert the Jews and have the Mikdash destroyed. V'natan lahem reshut. They got permission from Alexander the Macedonian, who's otherwise known as Alexander the Great. They got permission to destroy the Mikdash. Ba'u ve'odio et Shimon HaTzadik. So then they came and they told Shimon HaTzadik what happened. Masa vash bigdei kuna. He put on the Big Day Kuna, v'nitatei for Big Day Kuna, and he wrapped himself in the big day kuna, and he put on all the vestments of the Kohen Gadol, umiyakire Yisrael imo, and the nobility of Klal Yisrael were with him, vavukocha or biyadeim, and they had torches of fire that they were walking with. All night, they were walking in one direction. Me and the Jews are walking out to greet Alexander the Great. And the Greeks are marching towards Yerushalayim ad shalah amudah shachar, till dawn. So they said, who's that coming towards us? These are the Jews that have rebelled against you. The sun rose. Now, Tifras was, it seems to be the Greek capital over the area of Judea, which was pretty far north. So it's interesting that they said it was a day's journey. They went at night and they made it as far north as Antipatras, which was the Greek major city or metropolitan city towards the north. That's right, that's true. It was in the winter time, so it was long nights of the winter, but still, it seems to be it was pretty far north. So I don't know if this is just in terms of Agadic interpretation, meaning that they met them in the Greek capital of the area, where they're going to meet Alexander the Great. Zachar Chama, the sun rose, and Pagu Zebezeb. They met each other at the time of sunrise. Came in Shirad Shimon HaTzadik. Soon as Alexander the Great gets sight of Shimon HaTzadik, Yirad Mimerkavto descends from his chariot, Vishtachavel Fanav, and he bows before him. Great king like you is going to bow down to this Jew? I go out to battle. The image of the Kohen Gadol comes in front of me. Either it appears in the sky or I had dreams of the Kohen Gadol riding before me. And I see him as being the merit by which I'm winning my battles. Amar lehem lama batem. So he says to the Jews, why are you here? Amru efshar bait shemetpalalim bo alecha ve'amalchutcha shelo techarev. Is it possible the house, meaning the Mikdash, in which we pray for your welfare and the welfare of your kingdom, that it should not be destroyed? That you were misled or coerced by these non-Jews to destroy it. Has ringings of Megillat Esther. When Esther says to Achashverosh, somebody wants to destroy our peoples, and he says, same type of question he has here. These kutuim that are standing here that have convinced you to allow them to destroy the Mikdash and who are accompanying you here, who are supposedly in alliance with you. They hand it over to you. Again, similar ringings to Megillat Esther. They punctured holes in their heels. And they tied them up to the tails of their horses. They dragged them along the thorns and the thistles, brambles, till they reached Har-Grizim. Once the horses reached Har-Grizim, they plowed it over, and they planted it karshinim, which is an animal feed. Same thing that they wanted to do the Mikdash, they end up doing to Har-Grizim. And they made that day into a great celebration. It's a long story. First of all, it's an interesting story in terms of Shimon HaTzadik and his interaction with Alexander the Great. It has ringings of another story that we find with Constantine. Constantine, who is the Roman Augustus emperor that eventually converts to Christianity and makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. He has a similar story or legends about him that he claims that when he showed up, his legend symbol became an X, a chi, and a P on top of it, a chi and a rho that were put together, which was somewhat akin to a cross, and that was his symbol, because supposedly he had seen that in a dream before he went out to battle. And either he saw in a dream, or he saw it in the sky while he was at battle, he saw some formation. Therefore, he ascribed auspiciousness to the fact that the cross was there, and that led him to supposedly convert to Christianity. Similar type of idea, that he saw that in battle, and that's what leads him to convert to Christianity. Over here, you have a very similar story with Alexander the Great, seeing the Kohen Gadol before he goes out to battle, and therefore ascribing a certain amount of importance to the Kohen Gadol, and granting him whatever wish he was. He bowed down to him as soon as he sees him. So again, first of all, an Agada that seems to have similarities between that which happened with Constantine. The other interesting idea here is the battle between the putim that are found in Har Gerizim and the chachamim over here. It's clear that the animosity and the enmity grown to a large degree, that the putim are clearly not practicing Jews anymore and have no connection to Judaism at this point. At one point, they were Jews. It was questionable whether they converted forcibly or not, but at least they were practicing in some way. Here it's clear they venerate Har Gerizim and they do not venerate the Mikdash, and they have completely left. There was a period of time where there's a machloket Tanaim until they found a monument in Har Gerizim, and then they were posel on the Gamre. But it seems to be at one point they did venerate the Mikdash. The other possibility is that the kutim referred to here are not necessarily kutim in the classic sense, but the censors of the Gemara sometimes changed. Any time there was a word that used they didn't like, they turned it into kutim. Afterwards, it became the generic word to use. So then we wouldn't really know who the enemy was over here. Not necessarily kutim, but the kutim were used. So now the real problem is that Shimon Tzadik wore the vestments of the Kohen Gadol b'medina. So Ibai Deima Ruim, the big dekuna. Those weren't the real big dekuna. They were either the backups, or they were clothing that was ra'uy for a Kohen Gadol to wear. So he had personal garments that looked somewhat akin to the big dekuna, but weren't really big dekuna. Ibai Deima, the most obvious answer, which is, Eit Lasot Lashem, Heferu Toratecha. Sometimes, in the protection of Torah and Hashem, Heferu Toratecha, you have to violate the Torah in order to uphold it in the long run. So over here, for Shimon HaTzadik to wear the clothing of the Kohen Gadol b'Medina to save the Mikdash, that obviously is not allowed, but in this circumstance it would be allowed. The greater good justifies the position. It makes sense for him to wear the big dekuna to save the Mikdash, otherwise the big dekuna aren't going to be worth anything anyway. That's why it's Eit Lasot Hashem, Eferu Toratecha. Alright, Chazanakeset Notel Sefer Torah. So when the Mishnah describes this almost hierarchy, where they pass the Torah from the Shamash to the Gabai, to the Skan, to the Kohen Gadol, Shema Minach, Hukim Kavod HaTamid B'Makom Arav. You see from our Mishnah that you're allowed to give honor to someone who's of a lower stature, even in the front, or in the presence of someone of a higher stature. It's not a slight to the person of a higher stature when you give Kavod to the person of a lower stature. Merbaye, maybe that's not true here, Kula, Kvodo to Kohen Gadol here. The whole reason they're doing this is to give more Kavod to the Kohen Gadol, to show that everybody here is in service of the Kohen Gadol. So by passing the Torah from each individual, it's not that you're giving honor to these individuals, but rather giving honor to the Kohen Gadol by showing that all these people have to look up to or in service of the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol Omeid. In terms of the Girsah, the Mishnah, there was a little messy about where the word Omeid comes up, but it's here, the Gemara here clearly has a Kohen Gadol Omeid. Michlau, Shu Yoshev. But the Kohen Gadol gets up to read or to accept the Torah, that means that he was sitting until this point in time. Banan Tznan. Don't we have a Mishnah? Although truth be, it's not a Mishnah. Either you have to say Vamamar or Tanyo. Ein Yeshiva Bazara Ela Malachei Beit David Bilbad. That only the kings of the lineage of David have permission to sit in the Azara. Otherwise, no one has permission to sit in the Azara. Shenemar. Evo Melech David Yeshav Lifnei Hashem. That David comes and sits before Hashem. This is when he is rejected by Hashem or through Natan HaNaviv to build the Mikdash. He comes and he sits before Hashem. So here we learn that Machay by David are allowed to sit before Hashem, but no one else has that permission. So how is it that the Kohen Gadol is sitting in the Azara? The answer is, Kedamar Rav Chista Bezrat Nashim. That the Kriyat HaTorah was not done in the Azara, but rather done in the Ezrat Nashim, which doesn't have the status of the Azara. The statement of no sitting in the Azara is when you're in the Azara. When you're in the Ezrat Yisrael, Ezrat Kohanim, not when you're in the Ezrat Nashim. Hachanami, so to in our case, is the Ezrat Nashim. Ve'echa Itmar de Rav Chista. Where's the original of the statement of Rav Chista made? It's obviously not here, because the Gemara is lifting it from somewhere else to bring it over here. Aha, it's written on this, the word Meitave doesn't belong, the Tanya. Ever write to Echen Gorin Bo. Where do we read it? Ba'azara. Read it in the Azara. Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov Omer Baharabait. You read it on Harabait, Shneamar. Ba'ikra Bo Lifnei Arachov Asher Lifnei Shar Hamayim. That he read it on the street that was before the gate of the water. I mean, that's on the Mikdash or Harabait. Because Shar Hamayim is one of the gates to the Mikdash. So he's reading it on the road or the street that is in front of that. So that's out on Harabait. Ramar Rav Chista Be'ezrat Nashim. And Rav Chista says, no, it was done in the Ezrat Nashim. So the question or the context in which this is asked seems to be, if you look at the Tosfot Yishanim, he says, Parashat HaKel. This has to do with the reading of the Torah for HaKel. Where did they read the Torah for HaKel? So the first opinion is that he read it in the Azara. Second opinion is that they read it on Har HaBayit, and he brings the proof from Nehemiah, where they're reading the Torah, and when they're reading the Torah, they do it outside on Har HaBayit, outside the Shaar HaMayim. Then we have the third opinion, which is Pista's opinion, which was that it was read in the Ezrat Nashim. So that's where the original statement is made, that the Hakel, or the reading of the Torah for Hakel, is done in the Ezrat Nashim. The Gemara says, just like by Hakel it's done in the Ezrat Nashim, so too here on Yom Kippurim, the Piyata Torah is done in the Ezrat Nashim. So while we're there, in Nehemiah, they figure they'll pick up some other things while we're there, and it says, "Vayivarech Ezra to Hashem Elokim Hagadol." Ezra gives blessing to Hashem, the God Hagadol, the Great One. So, what is the Hagadol over here? My Gadol. I'm Rav Yosef. I'm Rav. Shegidlu b'shem haMefurash, that they utilized the ineffable name of Hashem, because now they were returning to the Mikdash, and therefore it was permissible to start using that name of Hashem. So that's what it means, Gadol. Rav Gilul Amar, that they changed the way that they made the brachot in the Mikdash. Whereas we find at the end of the Gemara in Brachot, which describes that in the Mikdash, the Brachot were different than they were in the Medina, and that is Baruch Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, Min Olam, V'ad HaOlam. They had that additional phrase that went into all the Brachot, Min Olam, V'ad Olam, to indicate that it's not only B'Olam HaZeh, but also B'Olam HaBa. So that was a phraseology that was used in the Mikdash. That's what it means, Gadol. Gadol was that the Bracha was a different Bracha in this context. Whether Rav Dimi is mentioned over here, because Rav Dimi wasn't mentioned until this point in time in the Gemara, so it doesn't make so much sense. It just seems to be Amar Le'Abaye. Rabbi is responding to what was said here. V'dilma shigidlo b'shem ha'mifurash. How do you know that it's this and not shigidlo b'shem ha'mifurash? Amar Le'Abaye, enomrim shem ha'mifurash b'gvulim. We don't say shem ha'mifurash in the gvulim. V'lo, is that really true? V'aktiv. Doesn't it say in the pasuk in Nehemiah, v'yamod Ezra sofer, migdal eitz asher asu, Ludavar, he stood up on this wooden tower that was made for this purpose. Ve'amar Avgidol, shegidlo b'shem ha'mifurash, that they used the shem ha'mifurash. And here they're clearly outside of the Mikdash. And Rav Gidol is saying about this, that he used the shem ha'mifurash in this case. Where it says, Horat Shah Haita. That was a special occasion. It's the return of the Gola, a very unique occasion in which Ezra used it. Whereas the Gros says that the pasuk that they quoted over here is actually from the subsequent parak in Nehemiah, when Ezra has all the Jews that are living there separate from their non-Jewish wives, Vayakum alam dom, Vayigru b'sefer Torah Hashem l'kohem, Revit ayom, Revit mitvadim, Mishtachavim l'Hashem l'kohem, Yakama male aleviim, Yeshua, Ubani, Kadmiel, Shvanya, Buni, Sherabia, Bani, Kinani, Vayizaku b'kol gadol, El Hashem l'kohem. And then on that gadol, it says that they used the Shem HaMeforash, and on that it says that that was a Horat Sha'ah, for one time, that they did it once, but you won't interpret the word Gadol in other places here. In Nehemiah, that Ezra used the Shem HaMifurash. Even though Nehemiah Tet is after Nehemiah Chet, which would make it sound the other way around, that the Gadol in Nehemiah Chet should have been the one that he did once, and not the one in Nehemiah Tet. Vayitzaku el Hashem Elokim b'kol Gadol. The Gra has the alternative Gisa, which is Vayitzaku, not Vayitzaku. And as the Gra points out here, the pasuk they must be quoting from Nehemiah Tet is Vayitzaku b'kol Gadol. El Hashem Elokeihem. And then on this, that's what the drasha is being brought, because the pasuk that they're quoting doesn't exist in Nehemiah. They called out to Hashem, Bekol Gadol, my Amur. Amar Rav, Yitem Rabbi Yochanan. This is what happened. Why are they screaming out to Hashem, Bekol Gadol? Bye, bye. Whoa, whoa, it's us. Hainu, hai, the achrevei, the mikdasha. This caused the destruction of the mikdash. Bekalei, lehechalei. And the burning of the Echal, Kablinu the Kulei Tzadiki, and ended up killing all the Tzadikim, Vaglinu the Israel, Me'arehon, caused Bnei Israel to have to go into Galut, Vadain, Merakid, Benan, and it's still dancing amongst us. Here they are referring to the Yitzhara for Avodah Zarah. Says, oh, the Yitzhara for Avodah Zarah caused all of this problem, and it's still here? So that's why they're calling out, Vayitzhaku, Kol Gadol, they're screaming out to Hashem. What's going on over here? Kulum Yavitalan Elalikibule Beagra. You only gave us the Yitzhara in order that we should get reward for it, that we overcome it. Lo Yu Binan, Lo Agre Binan. We don't want it, and we don't want the reward associated with it. Similar phraseology that's used in Gemara in Brachot, the Gabe Yisurim Shel Ava. I don't want them, and I don't want their reward. Nafaluhu Pitka Mirikia. So a little note dropped out of the sky, Davakata Be'emet, that was written on it, Emet. As if to say that Hashem agreed with what they were saying, and saying that it's true. Am Ravuna Shmamina, Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Emet. The signature of Hashem is truth. Otivu batanita tlata yomin utlata leiluta. They fasted for 3 days and three nights. Misarua li'aliu. They gave over the yitzara to the chachamim, or to Anshei Knesset Agdola at that point in time. Because of their fasting and their request from Hashem, it was granted to them. Nafek ata kiguria denura, or kigur denura mibeit kodshei hakodeshim. Came out like a lion cub of fire from the Kodesh HaKodeshim. Amaluhu Navil Yisrael. Hainu Yitzra Davodat Kuchavim. This is the Yitzara Avodat Kuchavim. Shneamar says in Zechariah, which is a parak describing a very difficult or interesting mashal. It says, Vayomer Zot HaRish'a, this evil. This evil is referring to what the Gemara now says is this Yitzara of the Avodah Zarah. V'adei Tafsu Alei, when they grabbed him, Ishtameid Benita Mimazio. The hair came out of his mustache, his head of the Yitzara. V'rama Kala, and he screamed. V'azakala Arba Me'a Parse. Arba Me'a Parse is just a large area. Whenever they say something happens, they say it went for Arba Me'a Parse. Means that his voice was heard for a very long distance. Amru, Eichen Avid. What are we going to do here? They're going to hear him screaming. Like a baby that screams, you're going to hear him. You're going to have rachamim. You're going to have mercy on him. The Navi told him what to do with it. Shadua beduda de'avra. She put him into a cauldron made out of lead. V'chavua lepumei be'avra. And cover its mouth. Meaning put a cover of lead on it. De'avra mashav shayiv kala. It's soundproof. It muffles the sound. Shneamar. It's the same parak in Zechariah. It says, "Vayomer zot harisha, vayeshlech uta el toch haifa, vayeshlech et even oferet el pia." So they threw it into the eifa being the dude, the cauldron, and then they threw the even oferet, the lead stone el pia, to cover it up, to put it inside. So therefore, they got rid of the yitzara for the avodah zarah. Hamru hoyel veid ratzonu nibay rachmi ayitzva daveira. While we're at it, let's get the yitzara for a rayot. It's an eight ratzon. They gave us the eight zara for the zara. Let's get the eight zara for our rayot. Bo rachme vim sir biyadayu. They damn for it, and it was given over to them. Amru chazu di katlitulei lahu kal yama. Says if you kill this eight zara, the whole world will be destroyed. It's not clear who's speaking over here, whether it's the eight zara itself who's speaking over here, or the navi, or Hashem. It's not clear who's giving the information over here that if you kill this eight zara, the world will be destroyed. So chavshu atlati yomim. They incarcerated it, put it away for 3 days. They look for a fresh egg throughout Eretz Yisrael, and they cannot find a fresh egg after 3 days because the Yitzara for Arayot was taken away. So Amrei Hechinavit, what are we going to do now? Niktale, if we kill it, Kal Yama, nobody's going to reproduce anymore, and the world's going to go to waste. Ibai Rachme Apalgo said, all right, Davin, that we take away half of it, meaning that people only have desires for their own wives, not for anyone else. Palga b'riki alo yaved. They don't do half things in the heavens. Either do it or they don't do it. Kachlinu de'enei. So they decided to color in its eyes, meaning they blinded it. V'shavgua. And they let it go. V'hani de'lo migre be'linish b'krevata. That helps that people no longer have the desire for close relatives. So that's the story of the Anshei Knesset Agdola. Theologically, there's some very important points here in terms of Yahadut. Especially Yadut, in contrast to other religions, Judaism does not believe that there's anything that is inherently evil. You see that here by the Yitzhara of Arayot. The Yitzhara of Arayot is not bad. The Yitzhara of Arayot is simply a desire of an individual to engage in such Arayot, but it can manifest itself in a mutar way, in a proper and productive manner, or it can be used in a negative, an incorrect way, or an improper way. And so the Yitzhara of Arayot is not something that is inherently problematic. It's just how it's utilized that is problematic. You see that by the fact that when they incarcerated the Yitzhara, no eggs were born. So that's number one. Number two is that also true by the Yitzhara for Avodah Zarah? How come by the Yitzhara for Avodah Zarah we don't see any fallout from it? So the Gemara does suggest that Nivuah Paska Yisrael. At this point in time, there's no longer any Nivuah left in Yisrael after they got rid of the Yitzhara for Avodah Zarah. We saw over here that when it came flying a fire out of the Kodesh HaKodeshim, that represents a desire to get close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, a desire to be uplifted in Ruchaniyot, that can manifest itself in Nivuah, or that can manifest itself in Avodah Zarah. You get rid of the desire for Avodah Zarah, you're also going to get rid of that same desire that leads to a person to a life or possibility of Nivuah. So again, this idea that there's nothing inherently evil, Yetzer simply means a drive, the natural human drive. There's a natural human drive to reproduce. That drive can be utilized properly or improperly. There's a natural human drive to get close to God. and to elevate oneself spiritually, that can be utilized for the good, nevuah, or for the bad, avodah zarah. So when we eliminated avodah zarah, we also eliminated the side of nevuah. And the same is true by arayot. Once you got rid of arayot completely, you got rid of anything productive as well from arayot. So therefore, they had to injure him, blind him, and not get rid of him entirely. And that is what it's meant before in the Gemara when it says that you can't ask for half. There is no such thing as half. It either is or it isn't. The drive is neutral. So if you eliminate the drive, it's eliminated entirely. If you don't eliminate the drive, it's there in its entirety. There's no such thing as palel lifnei shmayo. Which interesting is that there's still manifestations of this, which is that many times people marry someone that lives similar or looks similar to their mother
or sister.
And that has that maybe residual of some of that idea of the Yetzer Hara, the original Yetzer Hara for marrying relatives. And the Eretz Yisrael had this, Rav Gidol Amar, Gadol, Shigdol, B'Shem HaMifurash. What was the Gadol here? Was the Gadol was that they used the Shem HaMifurash. Rav Matna Amar, he says, they said, Akel, HaGadol, HaGibor, V'Anora, which is quoted in Nehemiah, which is what we say in Shmoneh Esrei. V'had Rav Matna, either Matyo or Messiah, Yelid Rav Yishuv Ben Levi. Either is in accord with what Rabbi Yishuv Ben Levi says, or helps what Rabbi Yishuv Ben Levi says. Damar Rabbi Yishuv Ben Levi, Lama nikra shmain anshei Knesset Agdola. Why are they called the great assemblage? Shechziru atara liyoshna. Because they brought the former glory back to its original state. And a phrase that has come back to life in our time through the usage or utilization by the Shas party is Lachzir atara liyoshna, is to bring the crown back to its former glory. Ata Moshe v'amar. Moshe says in Torah, and that's the reason that we say it in Shmoneh Esrei, is Hakel Agadol Agibor v'anorah. So that's why we're allowed to praise Hashem in this way, because we have a paradigm in the Torah. Ata Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu comes v'amar Nachrim Mikar Karim v'eichalo. The enemy are celebrating in his heichal, meaning in the destruction of the Mikdash. The Babylonians are there. Ayei no rotav. This isn't the norot Hashem. Lo amar norah. And therefore, he did not say norah. From that time of the Churban, he thought it was inappropriate that this be said. And therefore, when you have in the Navi Yirmiyahu, in Parshav Hananamel, it says, Osechesel Alafim, Umishalem Avon Avot, Echet Bnehem Achreem, Hakel, Hagadol, Vagibor, Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. So it leaves out the word Norah. Ata Daniel Amro Nachrim Ishtabdim Bebanav, that we're now subjugated to the non-Jews, Ayeg Vurotav, that's not the Gvura. Lo Amar Gibor. So he leaves it out. In the tefillah of Daniel, he leaves out the word Gibor in his tefillah. Ata Inu. And then the Anshei Knesset Gadol came. Vamru Adrabo. Zoi Gvuratov. Shekovesh et Ritzono. Shenotein Erech Apayim L'Rishayim. Number one, this is the Gvurot of Hashem. That he holds back and allows the Rishayim to subjugate Bnei Israel. That is a manifestation of Hashem's greatness or his Gvurah, his strength. Because Ezu HaGibor. Hakovesh et Yitzro. Now Yitzro is not usually used by Hashem. Ritzono is used. They see that in the Mishnayot in Avot. I mean, Vatel Ritzon Chabi Pnei Ritzono. So the Ritzon of Hashem is now being held back, and he lets the Rishayim play with Bnei Yisrael and to subjugate them. And that requires tremendous holding back by Hashem, tremendous gvura by Hashem. So that is his gvura. Ve'elohei norotav. Shimalei moro'o shalakash bro chechuma achat yichola litkayim ben ha'umot. That's also his nora. His greatness is that this nation that's been put into exile is able to survive in exile and still be around after all these years. So it's clear that this is his Nora. Rabbanan Echi Abdi Hochi, Ve'akrei Takanto de Takin Moshe. How did the Rabbanan do this and take away what Moshe put in place? The question is not on the Anshei Knesset Agdola, but rather on Daniel and Yirmiyahu, who stopped saying Akel Agadola Gibor Ve'anora. They left out some of these words. Amei Rabbi Elazar, Mitoch Sheodim Ba'Kodesh Baruch Hu She'amitihu Fikach Lo Kizvu Bo. They know that God is truthful, therefore you cannot lie when it comes to Hashem. There's a similar line in the Gemara in Baba Batra with regards to Mikra Bikurim. The Gemara over there says that you can't come up and say in the Mikdash Mikra Bikurim if what you're saying is not true. If you don't own land, if you're maybe a ger, those situations, that's a Gemara that says you can't lie when you're speaking to Hashem. So this is concept that when you go and speak to Hashem in Tefillah, you have to speak the truth. And you can't lie to Hashem. It's wholly inappropriate to approach God in tefillah and to be lying in your tefillah. So they took it out because they can't say it. If you can't say it and you can't be truthful about it, then it's inappropriate to be in tefillah. This leads to a major issue with regards to Nachem on Tisha B'Av. The tefillah Nachem that we have on Tisha B'Av says about Yerushalayim, that is, Bizuya V'chorva B'li Yoshvea. that it's destroyed, desolate, without any settlers in there. Now, there are many ways that people try to explain why we can still say Nachem, and I don't argue with that about Nachem, but those small phrase in there indicates that it's desolate without any civilization. It is completely false and incorrect and leads to this problem of how can a tefillah, how can we lie? How can we not speak the truth in tefillah? There have been attempts to try to change it or alter it, but unsuccessful till today. But it is a serious issue because that is in the context of tefillah, and we have to be careful to tell the truth in those situations. You're allowed to skip around in Navi, but you're not allowed to skip around in the Torah. By Av Torah, you can skip around, but by the Torah, you can't skip around. Depends how much time it takes. In their time, the Turgaman was translating each Pasuk into Aramaic and saying it aloud. So after he read the Pasuk, he has a certain amount of time in which he would not be mitarech the tzibur if he rolls the Torah and moves it. As long as the Turgaman is still speaking, to roll the Torah is permissible because you're not causing any burden on the tzibur. On the other hand, from Achrimot Amor, it's a very small amount of space, so you can do it quickly. Therefore, it's permissible. But if it would extend beyond that, meaning to get to Chumash Pikudim, to get to Parshat Pinchas, that would take more time than it takes to translate the single pasuk, and that is not permissible. Va'alak Tani, don't we have a bright that says, Midagim ben Aviv, eh, Midagim ben Torah? You're allowed to skip in the Navi and not allowed to skip in the Torah. But kama midaleg. And how far can he skip? This is an indication of how far he can skip in the Navi. Because you have Sikha and Turgaman. You're allowed to skip in the Navi based that the Turgaman doesn't finish. Now, truthfully, the Turgaman in Navi does three psukim at a time, not one psuk at a time. So you actually have more time to skip around in the Navi. But here it's clear that the amount you can skip around in the Navi is the amount of time it takes for the Turgaman to finish, implying that the Torah in midalgin klal. That even in that situation, not allowed to midaleg. It says, "Ha b'Torah klal b'chalo." Here we would indicate, or you infer that you can't skip in the Torah whatsoever. Rabbi lo kasha, kam b'inyan echad, kam b'shnei inyanim. Depends topically if you're in one topic or two topics. So in the Torah, you can only skip to a similar topic in the amount of time it takes for the Meturgaman to finish. You need both qualifications. A common topic and that it's in enough time for the Meturgaman to finish. In the Navi, you can skip the amount of time it takes for the Meturgaman to finish. You have more time because there's more being translated. But you can even skip between two inyanim. You can even skip topically. You can move around. As Rashi indicates, by the Torah, a person has to be focused. These are the central tenets of Judaism. We don't want people making any mistakes. In the Navi, which is more story-like, people can hold cup for a longer time, and then we don't worry about skipping around or changing topics. Proof that in the Torah you can skip within one topic, and in the Navi you can skip in two topics. Both of them are only amount of time that it takes for the Meturgaman to finish, so it's exactly how we solved our problem. This brightness supports that idea. You cannot skip between Nivi'im. You're allowed to skip within a single Navi, but you can't skip from one to the other. The time that we do that is on Shabbat Shuvah, where we skip around between Nivim, and the Gemara says over here, Navi shel shnei masar midaglin. The Trei Asar are all considered to be one Navi, and therefore it's not problematic to skip around in Trei Asar. You have to read it in order. You can't go backwards in the Sefer. You have to read the Trei Asar in order. So you have to start from the earlier Navi and move to the later Navi within the Trei Asar. And that's not considering me skipping between Sfarim because it's one Sefer. Trei Asar is considered a single Sefer, and that's why our practice is that we skip around within the Trei Asar, because all of those Sukkim that we read for the Torah come out of Trei Asar. Therefore, by Torah, you can skip around from Inyan within amount of time that it can finish before the Meturgaman finishes. Within the Navi, you can even skip from topic to topic. Your qualifications are, number one, it has to be within the same Navi. Trei Asar is considered one, and number two is that it has to be in the time amount of time that the Meturgaman can finish. Okay, we'll stop over here.